So when he says your strength is renewed like the eagles, he's saying, listen, I'm setting you up to enter into a dimension of strength that you've never known. On your best day, you could not accomplish what you can accomplish by the renewing of strength. And how is he doing it? Well, we know waiting on the Lord is part of it. But this one here is different. He said he's going to bring into your life good things. Whenever I've been scheduled to be here with you, something has happened, but not today. Today I'm here. If I could do anything, it'd probably be put us all at a big table, get coffee and donuts, and just sit down. But looks like that's not an option. So sorry that I just created an appetite for donuts. And I'll let you forget. I'm not totally sorry, Dan. No, you're right. I'm not sorry at all. I wasn't going to read this in this service because it's streaming. But I'm going to. And I'll blame it on Twinview campus. They took a vote. And they thought strongly that I should read this to you. A governor of California is jogging with his dog along a nature trail. Coyote jumps out, attacks the dog, bites the governor. Governor starts to intervene, but reflects upon the movie Bambi, then realizes he should stop because the coyote is doing only what is natural. He calls animal control. Animal control captures the coyote, bills the state $200 testing it for diseases and $500 for relocating it. He calls a veterinarian. The vet collects the dead dog, bills the state $200 testing it for diseases. The governor goes to the hospital, spends $3,500 getting checked for diseases from the coyote, and on getting his bite wound bandaged. The running trail gets shut down for 6 months while Fish and Game conducts a $100,000 survey to make sure the area is now free of dangerous animals. The governor spends $50,000 estate funds implementing a coyote awareness program for residents in the area. The state legislature spends $2 million to study how to better treat rabies and how to permanently eradicate the disease throughout the world. The governor's security agents fired for not stopping the attack. State spends $150,000 to train a new agent with additional special training regarding the nature of coyotes. PETA protests the coyote's relocation, files a $5 million suit against the state. Texas. I could stop right there. I could stop right there. Texas. Governor of Texas is jogging with his dog along a nature trail. Coyote jumps out, attacks his dog. Governor shoots the coyote with a state-issued pistol, keeps jogging. The governor has spent 50 cents on a 45 caliber hollow point cartridge. The buzzards eat the dead coyote. And that, my friends, is why California is broke and Texas is not. So. Doesn't look like anybody's left. I'm not sure about online. Hi. We love you. Well, I made it through that part. That's good. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Take me a few minutes to get there, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 103. And when I was reading, I think it was 3 weeks ago now, as I was reading through this particular psalm, a particular verse really stood out to me, and so I began to just study it. I'll read it to you in a minute, but I actually brought up, I think, 54 different translations on one particular verse, because I wanted to. It fed me so much. I don't know if you have this happen where you're reading and the Holy Spirit seems to highlight a verse or a phrase or a chapter or whatever. That was my experience. And so I marked it down. I wrote it in my iPad, a page, and just began to write about that verse and look at other verses. It has to do with desire. And so this is not a new subject for me, for us. One of the most important books that I've written that that I get excited about is, I get excited about all of them, but the one called Dreaming with God is in some ways maybe the most undervalued one. And it connects people to the capacity for dreaming in a way that illustrates Him. God gave us an ability to desire. It's a God-given ability. We know that it got perverted, it got distorted, and the desire for wrong things is the most common thing there is. I get that. But the capacity is still there, and it's still a part of divine design. And it's through the divine design where we function according to how we were created that He partners with, please catch this, to illustrate who He is and what He's like. It is the fulfilled desires of His children that helps to manifest and illustrate the nature of God in the world. It is actually your responsibility to have answers to prayer. I know the common thought is, well, God's the one who answers. Yeah, but He told us what He would answer. So our responsibility is to stay before Him until there is the kind of breakthrough that He has guaranteed would take place in our life. Sometimes He answers things immediately and quickly, and sometimes He has to work on us to prepare us for the answer. So it's a delayed answer because He's building the container of character in our lives so that the answer won't destroy us. But His commitment to fulfill desire is extreme. It's so extreme that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters, four times in those three chapters, He says to His disciples, and whatever you ask for will be given to you. Now, commonly when we as pastors teach on that, we'll say, well, what He meant to say was, actually, He said what He meant to say. What He meant to say was, if we pray things that are according to His will, then He will answer. That's a given. I do understand that, and I believe that strongly. But the problem with that approach is we take almost a robotic approach or a programmed computer approach to prayer, that if I recite certain things, then He will answer what He wanted to do in the first place. Instead of drawing us into a relational journey where my desires actually become the offspring of my relationship with Him, where they actually manifest my understanding of His nature and His covenant. He longs to answer things for us that benefit us, but also that manifest Him. So look with me, if you would, at this. Actually, I was going to quote a couple passages out of John. Let me do that first to create a little better context for Psalms 103. He says, here's a verse I've quoted many times in the last few months, John 15, 7. If you abide in me, it's living in the felt realization of His presence. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the intentional embracing of whatever He's spoken into your life. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask whatever you desire and it'll be done for you. So what He's doing is He's actually giving you and me, He's giving us permission to desire in the context of staying connected to presence and valuing everything He says to us. In that context, if I can use desire again to illustrate, it's desire becomes the offspring of a relationship that we have with God. And it's those things that draw Him into that co-laboring role with humanity. That was the design. That's your design in the first place. Proverbs, I think it's 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. Think about that. Desire realized. Fulfilled desires, fulfilled dreams is a tree of life. What is tree of life? Tree of life in Scripture basically is what marks you or helps to define your eternal purpose. Fulfilled desires is a part of your eternal purpose. He's not trying to build a crowd of egotists that manipulate God to get what they want. But the problem is that in reacting to that potential error, people give up the right to dream and call it discipleship. There's such a fear of getting it wrong that we don't risk to get it right. And there are certain things that just simply will not be done in the earth unless somebody dreams. There are certain aches, if you will, in the heart of humanity that cannot be satisfied unless there's somebody who will dream the dream and go before God to be used by him to do that particular thing. You all right? John 16 says, 16, I think it's verse 24, he says, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name, but in that day, you will ask the Father, Jesus is talking, you will ask the Father in my name, and whatever you ask for will be done for you, here's the phrase, that your joy may be full. Now think about this. Joy is not a simple hee hee ha ha. Joy is such a priceless commodity in heaven that when Jesus was facing the cross, the most horrific experience in all of human history, not just the physical suffering, but the carrying the weight of every sin of every human, past and future, in that moment, he carried it as an offering to the Father to become the sacrifice, to break the power of that sin. That thing that he went through, he endured the cross because on the other side was this thing the Father put there. It's called joy. He endured the cross because of the joy set before him. So here, this commodity of heaven, this joy element of heaven is so profound that Jesus was willing to endure that to obtain it. So then Jesus brings us into his journey and he says, whatever you ask will be done, that your joy may be full. The word there is excessive, more than necessary. Wow. So good. That is a part of your eternal purpose, tree of life. Wow. So to live below that, to live just with Christian routine, I like discipline, so don't misunderstand me. I like Christian discipline. It's an important part of my life. But life comes from the passion. It comes from the offering. It comes from the zeal, the risk. It comes from those elements of faith that release such breakthrough in areas of our life that we've never experienced before. And so here he's drawing us into this awareness of why we're on the planet. I'm not just on the planet to, you know, to work a job and encourage a few people and share my faith occasionally and then go home. We're actually here to dream the dreams of God, to see certain things happen in the earth that no one has ever seen before. Yes. Yes. So good. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1. Important to recognize that David commanded his soul, his emotions, his will, his mind to bless the Lord. Well, I just don't feel like it. Well, that's why you command your soul to get into shape. Well, I don't want to do what I don't feel like doing, then I'll be hypocritical. No, you're hypocritical if you only do what you feel. Wow. We're believers, not feelers. We can go home now. I feel better. I feel like I unloaded the whole ball of wax here. All right. Let's go on. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Benny and I would sit on the edge of the bed day after day after day, and we'd quote this verse. We would sit there and we would give thanks. If you're a guest, forgive me for bringing you into a family story journey. But my wife died last July, and almost a year now. And we sit on the edge of the bed, and we just say, Father, we thank you. You forgive all of our sins, and you heal all of our diseases. You say, well, Bill, she died. Yeah, but that doesn't change who he is. See, my experiences don't alter who he is and what he said. What we're trying to do is to bring our lifestyle up to the standard of what he said, not lower what he said down to our lifestyle so we feel good about ourselves. I'm not interested in feeling good about myself. I'm interested in knowing at the end of the day I did what he said. So forget not all his benefits. Anybody here ever forgot some of his benefits? Yeah, it's not worth it, but yes, I have. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 5 is the verse I want to talk to you about. Look at it again. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I like this particular translation, New King James. I do enjoy it. I don't like this verse, though it's translated. I looked up, I think it's 54 translations of verse 5 to see how it has been commonly translated through history. And the word mouth actually isn't in this verse. So when it says satisfies your mouth, in other words, he's not saying he gives you a good meal so that you get your strength renewed. No. He satisfies your life with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I don't know how many times in Scripture I could find a couple times where youth is renewed like the eagle. We know, for example, in Isaiah it says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And so that makes sense to me. Waiting on God, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, feeding on His word, that just does something to strengthen me. It's profound. It's wonderful. That makes sense. This one's different. He said, He supplies your life with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I don't have the complete story. I've heard it for years, and I won't get all the details right, but I'll get the basic part of the story right. Eagles, I think it's when they get like 50 years old or so, they start doing this molting thing. There's another name for it, but they start pulling out all their feathers. They beat their beak against a rock until it breaks up. The talons become the same. They break them up. And I heard last night from a friend that only one out of three actually survive the process because they can no longer fly to get food. They have to be taken care of by other eagles who have gone through that molting stage before. And so they're not able to fly. So they're beat down, they're broken, they're without feathers, or without the beak, the talons. And this process, when they get fed by these other eagles, they start growing feathers out again, the beak grows, the talons grow, and they actually get restored to a place of strength that is greater than before they went through the molting. They can fly higher. They can accomplish so much more than they ever did before the molting stage. So when he says your strength is renewed like the eagles, he's saying, listen, I'm setting you up to enter into a dimension of strength that you've never known. On your best day, you could not accomplish what you can accomplish by the renewing of strength. And how is he doing it? Well, we know waiting on the Lord is part of it. But this one here is different. He said he's going to bring into your life good things. What I don't want to do is reduce this to material blessing. Yeah. But it includes it. Exactly. It'd be foolish to ignore the reality. It may be, for example, that you were thinking of a friend that you've not talked to in a long time. And the last time you talked to him, their life was just a disaster. And they call you on the phone. They say, hey, I know you've been praying for me. Thank you. I've committed my life to Christ. Things are so different. My marriage is getting healed. My kids are doing well. And that good things, that may have been that phone call where you get to participate in the breakthrough of another friend and see what God's doing in their life. It may be that someone invites you to coffee and you're able to take time without the pressure of busy schedule and you connect with this friend of yours that has meant so much through the years, the good things that God provided for you. It may have been that hour-long coffee appointment. It could have been that you had this desire, maybe you never even told anyone, but this desire, I'd just love to have a Mont Blanc fountain pen. And out of nowhere, somebody just comes up to you and says, hey, I've got a pen here. I've never used it. Your name came to mind today. And so here's this secret desire nobody knows about, and you get this gift. What is it? Well, it's a pen, but it's more than that. It's a good thing that if you remain thankful and realizing it's a part of the gifting of God to my life to renew strength, something happens to our inner man where we become strengthened, renewed strength like the eagle. It's important that our materialism cheapens this whole thing. It cheapens it because It destroys the capacity for dreaming because it stops short of its purpose. Material things stop short. But when those material things, that fountain pen, testifies to you of a father who sees secret desires, then suddenly that fountain pen is 1,000 times bigger than a fountain pen. Why? Because it tells you what he's like. It tells you he sees, he reads the desires, the thoughts, the intentions of your heart. I remember years ago, it's been a while since I've shared it, but I remember sitting out by Whiskeytown Lake as a young man, and I was out there with my Bible and praying, and it was a nice warm day, and I was sitting on not the lake part, but the little ponds on the other side of the highway, if you have been there, and the huge boulders, and I was sitting there, you know, just reading my Bible, just enjoying the Lord, to be honest with you, and I, after a while, I saw these little bluegills swimming around down below me, and so I thought I'd torment them, and I'd pick up little tiny pebbles, I'd throw them in the water, they'd come up and eat it and spit it out, and I was having fun. So it was all for the glory of God. So. And while I was sitting there, just kind of playing with the fish, I had this thought come across my mind. I wonder if a bluegill would eat a bee, because bees have stingers. I'm not kidding you. As soon as that thought comes to mind, a bee flies right in front of me, drops out of the air, right down into the water, spins on the top, fish comes up and eats him, and I go. He knows the thoughts, the intentions, the desires of our hearts. And there's something in that priceless moment that marked me. It wasn't an answer to prayer. It would be a dumb prayer. Why waste my prayer energy on calling for bees to die, you know? But it was him illustrating what he's like as a father. I was on staff here many years ago when my dad was pastor, and I remember they would have a need in the church for help with stuff. So I would just volunteer. I never wanted to talk in front of groups of people. I never wanted to write. I didn't like reading. I didn't like any of it. But I loved Jesus, and I just wanted to do whatever he said. And so I came to this place in my devotion to the Lord. I just killed every dream and desire I ever had. I laid it all at the feet of Jesus. I didn't care if I ever owned anything. It didn't matter to me at all. All I wanted to know is, at the end of the day, did I obey God? Did I do what he said? And that was the passion of my life. And I remember, you know, the church would need, they would need a junior high boy Sunday school teacher. So I would volunteer to do that. I remember we needed a bookstore, and the bookstore we have to this day, I actually started 40 some years ago. I don't know anything about business, but I know how to buy books. So I bought books, you know, and music and stuff. And I just would volunteer for places. And it's kind of funny, if you know me, this would make a little bit more sense. But I had like eight responsibilities, and six of them were administrative, which is divine humor. It's divine humor. But here was the key for me, is I just wanted to follow the Lord. And so I would volunteer. I didn't volunteer where I thought I was gifted. I volunteered where I thought there was a need. Yes. If you only volunteer where you think you're gifted, you have way too high an estimation on your ability to recognize your talent. And what happens is you get put into positions where you find out what you don't have skill for, but you also find desires and things begin to develop in you that you never knew you had. And it's not until you put yourself into the position of responsibility. I remember... I've already ruined the service by the coyote joke, so let me take it to another level, just so that I'm consistent. I remember back in that day, Benny and I were newly married, and I had saved my birthday money, I think maybe Christmas money, gifts money to buy a hunting rifle. That's the decline right there, the hunting rifle. And so I really wanted to buy a hunting rifle. I saved up my birthday money, and I had enough to finally do it. But we had a couple bills that really needed to be paid. And it's not normal for us to take birthday money to do it, but I really felt of the Lord. I cannot buy this gun. I need to pay these bills. So I don't even remember, to be honest, if I told Benny, but I took care of the bills. I came to church, I think it was the next Sunday, it could have been two Sundays later, after having gotten rid of my birthday, my rifle money, I got rid of it. And one of the old timers here at Bethel, when my dad was pastoring, his name was Harvey Dunn. He was such a wonderful man. He could point at one time to 60 people in the room that he had personally led to Christ. He was just this amazing, amazing lover of Jesus. And he really liked me. I just had a lot of favor in his eyes. And he would come if I was doing an adult Bible study of some sort. He would come and he would always be such an encouragement to me. He came to, well, at least once, he said, "Bill, just be yourself." Because, you know, especially when you're starting out, you know, I am the worst possible imitation of Mario Murillo. I could not match Jack Hayford's vocabulary on my best day. All these heroes of mine, I'm sure unintentionally, I was trying to be like them. And he would come, he'd encourage me, compliment me, and then he'd say, "Bill, just be yourself. And that helped me a lot. Well, he came to me one Sunday night, I think it was the Sunday night after I paid the bills. And he walks up to me in the Bocelli campus. He walks up to me and says, "Bill, you need a rifle?" "Yes, yes, I do." And he said, "Come to the house after the service tonight." So I went over to his house and he gave me this, if you know anything about rifles, it's a Winchester Pre-64, 30-30 level action with a peep sight. And it was just this classic gun. And he gave it to me, he told me the story. He and his wife both hunt deer for years and years and years together. And he gave me one of his guns. And that became my gift. Some years later in Weaverville, somebody broke into our home. And I had four or five rifles in the back of my closet. I don't know what it is about guns. They actually attract other guns. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. You just put it in the closet and look, there's three more. I don't know how it happened. So it's a miracle, yes. And so somebody broke into our home and stole the guns, except for the one from my friend Harvey. It was in the same stack. It's like the Lord said, not even the devourer can take the prophetic gift away that's to renew your strength like the eagle. Not even the devourer can remove that lesson into your life, the continual reminder, this is what I'm like. See, our life is supposed to be filled with experiences and sometimes even possessions. It may be, you know, it may be that you had this childhood dream of owning a certain kind of a car and you're able to do that and it's more to you than just a nice shiny red car or something. It speaks to you of a childhood dream. There's something that's activated in the life of the believer about our Father. Our Father who pays attention to the most subtle thoughts and intentions and dreams of the heart. He will do nothing to add to my desire that is illegitimate, that undermines the purpose for my life. He reserves the right to decline any prayer I make that undermines my purpose. But he looks for those things that I would bring before him in petition that help to establish me in what? In renewing my youth as the eagle and to reveal his nature in the earth. I keep coming back to this subject. It's been, you know, quite a few years now. I think, oh goodness, 15, 18 years maybe since I wrote Dreaming with God. But I keep coming back to the subject, and there are certain environments where I go, when I'm with Cheon down in H-Rock in Pasadena, I don't know how many times I've talked on this subject there. Anytime I'm around creative people, I tend to want to talk. I can feel it just bubbling up in my heart. And I feel it again with you. And it's not necessarily a creative as a painter or an actor or singer, but creativity is necessary in every part of life to where we authentically represent him well. It's beautiful to see the accountant and the lawyer and the grocery clerk and everybody thinking outside the box so that they can be fresh and new and refreshing and strengthening to other people in everything that they do. That's what we're designed for. And I believe God's restoring that capacity to the church. I know for me, I laid everything down to follow the Lord. And I was so afraid to pick it up. Again, in Mark 10, did I talk to you about Mark 10? Was that on Twin View? I don't think I did. Twin View, all right. It all merges together. Yeah. By the next service, I'm going to have this down. I want you to know. I'm going to do good. Either that or I'm going to take a nap on the front row, one of the two. But I just got back from Amsterdam last night, so. Great, great things going on there. And Israel Bethel Music Tour was so fun. Such a treat. Anyway, I was saying something. I know it was important to Mark 10. Thank you. Thank you. Mark 10. Don't talk. I got it. Don't mess me up. In Mark 10 is this really extreme passage where Jesus is talking about the difficulty that the wealthy have to enter the kingdom. I mean, it's a hard nose in your face comments. And Peter goes, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, that's right. I'm going to add 100 times as much what you left back into your life. Now that this, I don't know how else to illustrate it. Let's just pretend this is my wallet and it's filled with money. It is not. It's a phone. But so it's like I say, Jesus, I left everything to follow you. This I know could destroy my life. So here, I give it to you. And he said, that's right. This could kill you. So here, now it's back into your life, 100 times greater. Because you laid it down to follow me, I give it back so that as you follow me, you can use it correctly. See, the material thing is not the problem. It's the heart that embraces that above the relationship with him, above our value and celebration of people. It's never been about dollars. It's always been about heart. I've mentioned this to you before in years past. There's so much conversation on how much money is too much money. I'll leave that for the economist. But how much money is too much money for a believer? Well, it's whatever amount replaces trust. For one person, it's 1,000. For another, it's 100 million. The issue isn't the amount. The issue is, who am I going to devote my life to? What will I live for? How much will it take to, in my life, of God's resources to now remove my need to trust him? Increase of stewardship is supposed to increase trust. It was a better point than your response, but it's all right. It's all right. I'm pretty much given up by now. So here he says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Desire realized is a tree of life. He says, whatever you ask for will be done, that your joy may be full. Here he says, he's going to bring good things into your life to renew your strength like the eagle. It may be a moment. It may be a connection. It may be a material object. It may be a personal accomplishment or dream that you have. But the point is, he's going to add that in your life. And if you remain connected to purpose and remain thankful, that which got deposited in your life, that Mont Blanc pen, actually comes to serve to build a strength so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I think we're going to see people that are very, very increased in age have an energy level, an anointing level, an insight level that is beyond what we see in 20 and 30 year olds. I think I honestly believe we're going to see more and more of that, the phenomenon of people who should be past their prime that aren't. And it's going to be, in part, it's going to be because Chris is laying claim to that one right there. I actually said all of this for him. All of it. Just so you could join me in praying for Chris. So that's... It's amazing to me that what the Lord uses to build strength in us as people. You know, that phone call and the pen and the promotion at work, whatever it might be. The point is he's constantly building in us because he sees us. He knows us. And he works towards that to build in us a sense of confidence in who he is as a father. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, is that we'd increase our capacity for dreaming, that desires would truly become sanctified. They would be healthy. They'd be holy. They'd be responsible. Why don't you go ahead and stand? I'm going to pray over you and then turn it over to whoever is next. Let me end with a verse out of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 says, whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you have it, you will receive it. Okay, so walk through the verse with me. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you have it, you will receive it. When I'm taking time to pray, oftentimes I'll have a paper, piece of paper with me, a pen, because ideas will come that in years past I thought was the enemy distracting me. And what it actually is whatever things you desire when you pray. It's in your time of prayer that certain things come to the surface that I'll write down, not as an intrusion into my prayer time, but as a part of my co-laboring and dreaming with God. I remember Charlie Harper years ago up in Mountain Chapel in Weaverville. I was teaching on this concept 40 years ago. And during worship one day, he began to have this picture of a vacation to take with his family. And because where normally he would have thought that was an invasion into his worship time, the enemy's just trying to distract him, he realized this is what it is to partner with God. As he takes these tender moments and he begins to interject ideas and thoughts and plans and insights, and he wrote it down and had the most wonderful vacation with his family. The point is whatever you desire when you pray, come abandoned to him, but then be ready, because he's about to shape what you desire and what you dream for. And you can trust those moments in the presence of what you desire. So my prayer is for you, I declare it now, that the Lord would awaken in us the capacity for dreaming, the capacity for desire that is beyond natural, that it would truly be supernatural, and that you would use us to satisfy the aches, the craving of humanity around us. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Yeah, some people, their whole desire today is just to be able to survive today without abuse from the man of the house. Some people, their whole desire for today is that they would actually have a meal. And it's tragic that so many in our country, the dreaming capacity has been reduced to survival. And the Lord wants to awaken the church beyond survival into truly living. And that's our sign. Amen. All right. Let me ask one question here before I turn it over. I know that there's a high chance there could be people in the room here. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's really why we're here. So we want to give everyone an opportunity to actually know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, to know what it is to be forgiven, brought into his family. If there's anybody here in that position, you say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building until I know I've found peace with God. If that's you, I want you just to put a hand up where you are. And we're gonna have some friends just pray for you. Put it up high, because I don't want to miss you. All right, we have people online. We do the same. We have people come to Christ week after week online. Just write in the text. Just write in the box there that you are receiving Christ. One of our pastors will talk to you. All right, thank you, Jesus. Rich, come on.